verses 16 through 21. But first go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13. Because this is the Word of God, we are to hear it and hear it carefully. Remember, there are three levels to appreciating the Word, maybe even four. But there's the Word read at home in your private devotion. There's the Word read in the congregation of the saints, the Lord present, of course. And there's the Word heard through the preaching. Each one has a particular importance. Hear now the word of God from 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning verse 13. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfectly, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And then in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 16, we read, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." May God bless the reading of his sacred word to our hearts, to our minds in Jesus Christ. Heavenly Lord, we are thankful for your word. Your word is truth. It is a clear, clear light, beautiful light. We appreciate it. Give us grace to appreciate it more through the hearing of your word. In your name we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. My text this morning really comes from the psalmist in Psalm 19:7, but also from both the readings in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and 2 Peter chapter 1. The psalmist writes in verse 7 of Psalm 19, "The law of the Lord," or the word of the Lord, "is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." Hence, my theme this morning is the Bible is trustworthy, and therefore it is reliable. I want to emphasize both trustworthy and reliable. When the psalmist says it's a sure thing, it means it's trustworthy. And to be trustworthy means it's reliable. Well, words, they're not synonymous, but they go together quite well. Now, normally, I have been preaching about the perfections of the Word of God in the evening service. And I've gone through four perfections already. Trustworthiness is the fifth. So he didn't hear about all the others, which are very profitable. The Word of God, for example, is sufficient. Right? What does it mean, sufficient? You don't need another. You don't need some special revelation, some special someone, some Billy Graham in the pulpit here or something like that for you to be blessed, to grow in the grace and knowledge and understanding of the Lord, of your Lord and Savior. You need the Word, and the Word read, heard, preached. That's what you need. It's sufficient. Don't need anything else for salvation, for spirituality. Nothing else. The Word is perspicuous. Another perfection of the Word, as theologians call it. It's clear. Not everything is as clear, but it's clear enough to help us to know, for everyone to understand how to be saved. Who Jesus is, what he did, and so on. It is perspicuous. Things necessary for salvation are clear, clearly delineated in the Word of God. The Word of God is infallible, the third perfection or another perfection of the Word. It's infallible. It does not make mistakes. It does not tell you wrong things. It is not erroneous in any way, in any part. It is infallible and it is inerrant. It's also complete. Totally complete. Again, we don't need to add to it. We don't want to take away from it. We don't want another dream or a vision or a prophet or so. It is finished. And finally, fifth perfection, it is trustworthy. And so I want to talk about that for the remainder of the time we have together this morning. It is completely trustworthy. The Word of God, unlike man's word, whether he's a scientist, a doctor, a lawyer, an Indian chief, man's word is weak, it is faulty, it is erroneous half the time, its motivation is impure. It is simple, straight. Absolutely true. God's Word is. And therefore you can trust it. Therefore you can rely upon it for life and living. What it says is completely the case. God is not a man, right? The Word of God says, God is not a man that he should lie. Has he not spoken? And shall he not make it good? It's in Numbers chapter 23. He doesn't have a wrong motivation. He's not trying to please somebody. He's not trying to manipulate. He's not like a politician that will say anything and everything and make promises that he doesn't expect to keep or can't keep. Or like a contractor who says, well, we'll begin the job on this time and we'll end on this time. And it never happens that way, right? God is not like man in any measure. Man should attempt to be like God in that he's trustworthy and reliable. But God is. Now we want to emphasize in the first point that it's completely trustworthy. If it's not completely trustworthy from Genesis to Revelation, it is not trustworthy and reliable at all. Don't you get it? I know you get it. Because I've emphasized this again and again. The Word of God has emphasized this again and again. If it's wrong in one place, it can be wrong in another. Remember? You can't go back after one comes two. After two comes three. If there's one error in the Bible, there's two errors in the Bible. If there's two errors in the Bible, there are four errors in the Bible. If there are four, so on. You cannot trust something that is wrong in any measure. From Genesis to Revelation, you can't trust it. It's not reliable, right? It's like this. It's all or nothing. That's not true of everything, but it is true of this. But for an example, if someone is in court and he perjures himself on the stand, he lies on the stand, what's the judge do? They throw out his entire testimony because it cannot be true. If he lied once, then everything, it casts a shadow of doubt on everything. That's the same in the Bible. If you can't trust it, if you can't rely upon it in this area or in that reliable, in that area, then you can't rely upon it at all. It's an all or nothing thing. That's why they call this, theologians call this, a perfection. The Bible is perfectly trustworthy, like God. It is perfectly reliable, like God. What it says, it means. What it prophesies will come true, regardless of what man, who is not trustworthy and reliable, says. And so we want to take that home, take that into our heads, into our hearts. What it says about God, that He is the living true God. There is no other God beside God. The God of the Scriptures, the God of the Bible, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. From the very beginning, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the Spirit was with us. So there's God created. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit created. And so, yes, the Muslims believe in one God. The Jews believe in one God. Others believe in one God, but not the God of the Bible, the true and the living God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One God, three persons, each person being the one God in all His perfections. Anyone else saying anything else is lying. The Bible, what it says about God, what it reveals about God, is the only book you need to study to learn about God. Anything else, anyone else, doesn't get it from the Bible, is wrong. Is actually lying to you about God. The history reported. This is sacred history. It's not just a bare history. It's not just American history or world history, where there's all kinds of mistakes in history and all kinds of things that, you could read and be edified by it. This is sacred history. This is God intervening with man and being involved with man throughout the history in order to redeem a people for Himself. It's redemptive history. It's not just a history of a nation or even of a people. It's the history that God would have us read in order to others understand what His plan of redemption is, how it's working itself out, how it did work out, and how it's continuing to work out in this world. This is the plan that God has put in place in history for us to study. And so we read about it and how You know, man began, of course, how Abraham was called out of the Ur of the Chaldeans, and there was worship beginning at that time for them as a people, where the covenant sign came in, the first covenant sign, which was circumcision, now it's baptism, and how the history of the Israelites came about, the miracles of the 10 plagues, how God rescued his people from bondage in Egypt, how he rescued his people out of that, how he brought them to the sea and opened up the sea for them, and they walked across the sea on dry land. But when the Egyptians decided to follow, they were all drowned. The entire army of Egypt was wiped out by God in that time, and how he carried them through the promised the wilderness for 40 years and provided for the manna from heaven, and how he opened up the river, the Jordan River, once again so that they can cross over from the wilderness into the promised land, Canaan, a picture of heaven, the land of promise, the land of milk and honey. And so on it goes through all the prophets, all the kings and the prophets, so on to Jesus Christ himself and how he came to earth, and how the historical fact was that he was born of a virgin, and then he took on the sins of his people by going to the cross, and of the resurrection, the ascension, and on through the all that was recorded as redemptive history for us to study how God was working out his plan of salvation in the history of the human race through a people, first the Israelites and now the Israelites and the Gentiles who believe in Jesus Christ. It's all there. It's sacred history. It's reliable. It is trustworthy. And it's like no other history is or can be. It's sacred. Other history is world or national or whatever. This is sacred. This is redemptive. And it is a beautiful, beautiful thing. And the doctrines that God teaches are also to be relied upon. The doctrines of the Bible. Now, when we train people for membership here, I go through the confession. I like to go to the confession. 33 chapters of the confession. It covers a lot of things in detail that the Bible teaches that every Christian should know and believe. Certainly, he or she that is reformed and biblical. You don't want to leave out anything that's in the confession. That the confession doesn't cover everything the Bible says, but it covers what is necessary. And it's good because, again, the Bible is to be relied upon for doctrine as well as for life and practice, for doctrine, for teaching, instruction. Why? Because it's God-breathed, as the Apostle Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Because the prophets that wrote from old were moved by the Holy Spirit who gave them the word. Wasn't their own private opinion. And so it needs to be listened to. What the Bible says about Christ is so important, right? It's trustworthy and true, whatever it tells you about Christ, that he is the only way to get to heaven. That what he was born in a unique way. No one else was ever born that way or will be born that way. He was born by the Spirit of God, overcoming Mary and planting that seed of life in her. So that child in your womb is holy unto the Lord, as the angel told Mary. He was born a special child. Very special. One of a kind. God, the Son, taking on flesh and blood, becoming like one of us. And how he lived.
But it says that he did for us, that everywhere he went, in order to show that he was the Son of God and demonstrate, he preached and he taught like none other did, with authority, and spoke of things that with a certainty that none could speak with. And he did things that no one could do. And I mentioned that before, the miracles that he did. No one could do, and no one has done after the last apostle. The apostles would carry on the ministry of Jesus and do signs and wonders, which are miracles. But after the last one died, John on the Isle of Patmos, about 90 years old or so, miracles cease. But all that is in the Bible. So when someone comes to me and tells me, I have a story for you, whomever that may be, this one did this miracle, and that one did that thing, and this one heard this vision, or saw this vision, and this one heard this prophecy, I say, whatever it is, I'm not going to argue with the person. You believe this. Whatever it may be, I know this. I don't have to believe in what you're telling me. But I do have to believe in what the Bible says, because the Bible is reliable and trustworthy, and man is not. And that usually ends the conversation when these people come with these remarkable, wonderful stories to tell whomever. And sometimes I'm not polite about it. Because they need to understand that you're misleading. You're misleading people. Your own opinions, your own stories, your own whatever. I don't know why. I don't know what your motivation is for telling me your story. Well, I want to hear the Bible. I'm not impressed. But I am impressed by the Word of God, because the Word of God is trustworthy and it is reliable. It is God breathed. You know, God spoke. God's breath is in this. The inspiration of the Holy Spirit. What God said about man. Man is totally depraved. Men, women, boys and girls, little babies are depraved, totally depraved, through and through sinners. Apart from the grace of God, destined for damnation. No one is born, no one is righteous before God. No one, not one, is righteous before God. All have gone astray. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. In the case of infants, the imprimatur of original sin is upon them. They are guilty of the sin of Adam and Eve. Guilt is upon them. They have a sinful nature from which all other actual sins come. Not one is righteous. Not even one. Born holy, the only one born holy is Jesus Christ. Because he wasn't born of man and woman. He was born of the Holy Ghost. And came through the woman. The born of the Holy Ghost. Only he was holy. None other. What the Bible says, therefore, about us is true, it is reliable that we are all fallen and sinners, and that's why we need to, that's why our works and our will cannot do it, because we're sinned from the womb to the tomb. We're sinners. Everything is tainted, everything is spoiled, everything is putrid. So that all your righteousnesses, as Isaiah said, are as filthy rags in my sight. Even what you think is so good, so wonderful, is filthiness to God.
Apart from the grace of God,
Jesus Christ. So what the Bible says about man, wow,
it's true and reliable. God wouldn't lie.
And what he says about the church, the institution of the church, I have instituted my church on earth.
First, who the people Israel? They belong to the church called the congregation or the assembly of God, the household of faith.
And in the New Testament, the established church on earth, the instituted church, I have established my presence in the people of God, in the church, and only the church is the holy nation. Only the church will survive the judgment day. That is the true church, the people, the elect of God. And the church, I give you the marks of a true church on earth to which you must be a member. Unless you're in prison or you die before you can be. You must be a member. You must receive the sign. You are saved by the Spirit and by baptism. With water. Saved by the Spirit and water. In other words, the church is the bride of Christ. I belong to Jesus. I'm married to Jesus through the church. And the marks of the church, you know, not, I was talking with the deacons in training about this. It's not VBS programs. It's not youth ministries. It's not whatever, banquets. It's not this seminar. That's not the church. The mark of the church is the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The true preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. One mark. The mark of the church, the second mark, is the correct administration of the sacraments of communion, of baptism and communion. The mark of the church is church discipline. Those three things are the mark of a true church. Everything else is not necessary to have a church or to be a church. It's not a church. It might be a Bible club. It might be a group of some sort. It's not the church. The church is marked by the preaching of the gospel, the correct administration of the sacraments, and church discipline. That's a true church. I've given it to you in the scriptures. It says it all over the place. And the scripture, bringing it back to the point, the theme, is trusted, to be trusted and reliable. Men are not, their opinions are not, their feelings are not, what their arguments are, positive or negative, whatever, are not trustworthy and true. They're not reliable. Man is weak. Man is all over the place. But God's word, to be trusted, to be reliable. And so therefore, young people, what God tells you about the ethics, the morality, marriage, how marriage has been so perverted these days, it's beyond imagining. Not only outside, you know, outside in the world, you expect that. Now they're marrying men with men and women with women. A perversion, an abomination. God calls that abominable sin in the Old Testament. And the new, he calls it in Romans, unnatural. Men with men, women with women, forsaking what is natural, what God has established. What is the matter with you people? Well, you're depraved. That's what's the matter. You're perverted. That's what's wrong with you. Every one of you. Apart from the grace of God. Man can't be trusted. Man's word is not reliable, but the Bible's is.
Raising my kids, one of the things that my wife and I emphasized when they were raised up, look, what I say to you, son, daughter, if I make a promise, I'm going to keep that promise. My word is my word, and it is true. And years later, what do you think they bring up?
You promised this and that a long time. You didn't keep your promise. You said you'd keep your promise. And it's true. You know, I broke my promises. Not too much, but enough time so that they remember. God doesn't break His word. God doesn't break His promise at all. All His promises are yea and amen in Jesus Christ. And that's that. I mean, just take politicians, right? Look at what they say and do. Everybody's that way. They're no different. We're no different. Apart from the grace of God. We need to found and establish. So, young people, what God says about marriage, between a man and a woman for life. See, but in the church now we have divorce, remarriage, divorce, remarriage, divorce, remarriage, divorce, remarriage, right? And no. It's not what God says. God is reliable. God's word is to be trusted. God's word is true. But man, you can't trust them. Even Christians, you can't trust them, young people. You can't trust them. Even your own parents to some extent. I trust people. I'm not saying kids don't trust your parents. Be suspicious of them. But they're not perfect. They make mistakes. They're not reliable like this word is reliable. And so you must go to the word and rely upon what it says. And what the Bible says you ought to do. How children should be raised. Parents, how children should be. It covers life. I've mentioned this before. Every detail of our life, it covers. It says something about it. And you can rely upon it. Because it is the word of God. And it's trustworthy. And it's true. Now, there are those who argue, and I don't want to get too much in detail about this, that it's trustworthy and it's reliable in salvific matters, but it's not reliable in scientific matters. So, for example, Genesis 1 and 2, it didn't happen that way. Science proves it didn't happen that way. And so it's really not to be relied upon in scientific matters, in historical matters. For example, they never found the city of Jericho, or the walls of Jericho. So the Bible says the walls of Jericho fell, but we can't find them. You know, it said, for example, hundreds of years that the Hittites, there's no trace, no evidence whatsoever of a Hittite nation. It's all over the place in the Old Testament, but the Hittites never existed. And then they found evidence that, the Hittites did exist. The Bible is correct. So, again, you can't rely on science, you can't rely on history to make judgments against the Bible. If the Bible says something, like God created everything in the space of 6 days and all very good, by the word of His mouth, He commanded His, then whatever science says is wrong. And they can't prove what they're saying anyway. It's all speculation. Couched in scientific terms. Science cannot go back to origins. It's beyond its pale. Science cannot predict the future. It's beyond its pale. It's not true science when it does that. That's all the Green New Deal and the world's going to end in 12 years is not science. It's not based on science. It's based on some sort of politic or some sort of religious belief or some sort of worship or idolatry of nature or something like that. But it's not truth. Evolution is not truth. The Bible is trustworthy and true. But you see, people, it's being attacked and saying, well, you can rely upon it for salvation or spiritual things, but not when it talks about, you know, cultural things or relationships between people, parents and children and all. You can't really rely upon it when it comes to marriage. That was in Paul's day. And that kind of talk is an attack on the integrity and the absolute perfection of trustworthiness, the perfection of trustworthiness. The Bible is perfect like God is perfect because it's His word. And therefore, you have to be careful when you look at, you have a red letter edition of your Bible. The red letters mean that's Jesus' words. Well, beyond the question of whether Jesus actually said those things that are in red letters, that's questionable in some cases, in many cases. But apart from that, the red letter sometimes will give you... Now, I have a red letter Bible, and I love it. It's fine. But you have to be careful, because then people will think that the words that Jesus spoke, well, those are more important than the words that Paul spoke. For example, Jesus never said anything about homosexuality. Never addressed it. He addressed adultery and fornication. He never addressed homosexuality. Never said one word about it. But Paul talks about it in Romans chapter 1. And in Corinthians. And the Bible and the Old Testament talks about it. But Jesus' words are more important, right? No. Jesus' words are the words of God. And the words of the prophets before and the apostles after are also the words of God, because the same Spirit inspired and wrote those words. It's what Peter's emphasizing here in his second epistle. And Paul in his second epistle, Timothy. It's God breathed. It's all the Word of God. From Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. It's all the Word of God. It's all God breathed. Yes, the words of Jesus. Yes, the words of Paul. Yes, the words of Peter, James, and the rest. And so we want to be very careful not to look at one portion of the Scripture and say, that's special. That's the Word of God. And another portion, well, that's not as important. It may be the Word of God or touch upon, but it's not. No. It's all the Word of God. It's all God-breathed. It's all inspired by God. Jesus' words himself, God, coming out of God, from God. It's all equally important. That's why it's so important for you to read and study and know the Bible from the beginning to the end as much as you can possibly absorb of it, because it's trustworthy and reliable forever. There's nothing wrong with it. Everything right with it. Trust your Bible. Believe in the Word of God. And you will be saved. Let us pray. Heavenly Lord, bless us on our way this day. We thank you for your word. Your word is truth. Your word is to be trusted. It is to be relied upon in this world for life and living, and certainly in the next, for heaven and earth will pass away, but thy word will never. Praise the Lord of heaven and earth. We pray in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's, in closing, sing hymn 152, hymn 152. Let's rise up.